بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today on Dean Towards podcast episode, what number are we on?
97.
97?
Wow. Long about it. A couple away from 100.
All right. Anyways, today on the 97th episode of the Dean Tour podcast, you know what we're going to be talking about today? We're going to be talking about the stereotypes around Islam, right? Because it's obviously a big problem. It's a big problem for people whenever they're looking into the religion, or some people, you know, they're on the verge of converting or reverting, sorry. But, you know, they look at all these stereotypes of Islam and it creates a fear in their heart. And another big bad thing about it is the fact that a lot of Muslims are scared to practice their religion because of these stereotypes.
Not only that, a lot of Muslims be ignorant to these stereotypes. They think it's true.
Yeah, and here's the other thing. Like, I love when I'm out there in public and someone says such a bad stereotype about Islam, and then I can correct it. You know why? Because you know what you're talking about. And that's the thing. Like, you got to learn. You got to learn about your religion. You got to learn, you know, what things are true, what things are not true when you're asked about certain things. Like, can you imagine this? Can you imagine the day a non-Muslim sees you practicing religion, or they just find out that you're Muslim somehow by your name or whatever it is? They ask you a question about Islam and you can't even answer. How do you know that your answer couldn't have, you know, been the reason why, you know, they ended up taking their shahada that night?
You know, it's so, you know what I mean? What's so interesting about, you know, not being able to answer questions about Islam. Like, if someone asks you, why you're Muslim or anything like that. But we have three questions in the grave that we all know the answer to right now. But when it comes to the grave and you're asked, you're either not going to know and you're not going to be able to speak up about it, or you are going to know and you're going to say it with full conviction from your heart, because it's based on what you did in this life, based on your actions, based on your intentions. Mm-hmm. So regardless of you knowing those answers right now and you thinking you're safe, right, knowing answers to all the harder questions in this life is going to lead you to be able to answer the easy questions in the grave. Mm-hmm. So I just think that's, you know, that's pretty cool, because, you know, we're taught, I was taught the answer to those questions when I was a kid. You know, it's one of the first things you learn. Who's your Lord? Allah. Mm-hmm. What's your religion? Islam. Who's your prophet? Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Mm-hmm. So you're just like, you grew up knowing these things, but then when it comes to the grave, there's so many people who are not going to be able to answer. Mm-hmm. They're not even going to know. They're not even going to be able to spit it out. Because they didn't live by it. Mm-hmm. They didn't go out to learn who is Allah. It's not just about, like, who is your Lord? Like, who is your Lord? The name doesn't do justice. There's 99 other names. You can say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, but what does that mean? Who is Allah? Right? Who, what is your religion? Islam? What is Islam? Can you explain to me what Islam is? Who's your prophet? Can you explain to me who your prophet is? Can you explain to me what he did in his life? What he taught? Why did so many people record his life?
Imagine, because look, when you're asked in the grave, like, what's your deen? Like, what's your way of life? Your lifestyle was the complete opposite of Islam. Like, and you can't sit there and answer those questions. Like, just think about that. Like, the harsh reality of that. Like, I don't know if you guys, like, ever had, like, sleep paralysis. Mm-hmm. But, like, I could imagine it being, like, something very, very similar to that. Because when I'm, like, I've had, like, sleep paralysis, like, quite a bit. Yeah. I used to have them a lot. And, like, what happens is I'm sitting there. It feels like I'm fully aware and fully conscious of what's going on around me. And, you know, I feel like, you know, everything is closing in on me. And I'm sitting there, I can't move. It feels like I can't even breathe. You know what I mean? Like, you ever get to those moments where it gets that bad, it feels like you can't even take your next breath?
Yeah.
So then you just shut your eyes and just hope that it's going to go away. And then eventually it does. But in the grave, it's not going to go away. Mm-hmm. It ain't going to go away. You know, matter of fact, it's going to get worse for you if you can't answer those questions.
And you want to know,
what will you do then?
You want to know, like, we're talking about these questions. You want to know what to take the best steps to answer these questions and to know the answers. Let's talk about a misconception regarding this, regarding prayer. People, they treat prayer as a chore. You get to pray. Whenever you see someone praying, it's Allah has honored them to a place so high. Whenever you see someone getting to make sujood to Allah, imagine, this is the honor that Allah has given them. Whenever I see someone praying, it's like, I don't think of anything else. It's like, dang, blessings. He gets to say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He gets to say Al-Fatiha. You've been blessed with Al-Fatiha. You've been blessed with remembering Allah's names. You've been blessed with being able to make sujood, ruku'. It's a misconception. People, they treat it like a chore. Like, it's, oh, I got to do this. I got to wake up at this time. Like, they treat it like it's something that irks them. When really, that's the place where you really find that peace.
Yeah, no.
Definitely.
Look, actually,
that's
yes.
Like a big misconception. That's a misconception among Muslims as well.
Yeah, bro, like, a lot of people treat the prayer like a burden. You know, they'll say, oh, dang, I got to go pray. So I'll go pray, take 2 minutes, be really fast, Czech Ferrari type stuff, and then be like, oh, let me go get back to my friends. Instead of understanding that, you know, you say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah responded to you. My Lord, my servant has praised me. And you don't think about that. You're heedless of these types of things. And it is a common misconception, because even we are guilty of this. Everyone is going to be guilty of this at some point, because, you know, life gets in the way. But Islam teaches you that life will never get in the way if you prioritize Allah. SubhanAllah, right? Mm-hmm. Life will never get in the way when you prioritize Allah. When you say, look, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what we're doing right now, how much fun we're having. I have to go pray. Allah called me. I have to go answer that call, because that's my Lord.
Mm-hmm. You know what's so crazy? Like, there's been a few times like in my life where I felt like I've been running late, but I had to go pray, or I got to go pray. And just sitting there and I'm like, all right, you know, I don't want to sit here and rush this. You know why? Because Allah is the owner of time. Allah will make I can have so much concentration in my salah, and like the time goes by and it's only been 4 or 5 minutes. And I'm like, wow, I felt like I've been in salah for 20 minutes, you know, because, you know, I was that concentrated. And like, subhanAllah, like, wallahi, it works every time, because, you know, just reflects back with what you just said. Like, oh my God.
No, another thing I want to go on.
So you going to interrupt me?
I was going to say another misconception.
All right, go ahead.
Look, another thing I want to talk about. People, they think that Islam is a violent religion. They think Islam is a terrorist religion. They think we're a racist religion. You couldn't be more wrong.
Matter of fact, let's go ahead and address these points one by one. Let's go ahead. What's the first one?
Islam is a terrorist religion.
In what way? How?
Exactly.
How is Islam a terrorist religion? Islam is not a pacifistic religion. We are a peaceful religion. Like, we as Muslims, we're never going to go out there and looking for trouble, right? Like, mm-hmm. that's going against the sunnah, mm-hmm. right? But if we're ever put in a position where we have to fight, we have to protect our property, we have to protect our family, we have to protect our homes, we have to protect, like, anything that has value to us, then, yeah, of course, you know, we're going to sit there and fight for it. But that doesn't mean we're out here looking for conflict. Mm-hmm. We're not out here. Because look, what's one thing in Islam? Like, you will not enter paradise if you have arrogance. Mm-hmm. Most people, they fight over what? Arrogance. They want to look bigger. They want to look stronger. They want to look cooler. Whatever.
Material possession.
Whatever it may be. But you as a Muslim, you shouldn't be fighting over these things, mm-hmm. right? Because it doesn't matter to you. You shouldn't have this arrogance in your heart in the first place. Because whoever has a mustard seed of arrogance will not enter paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing is, what does Allah say in the Quran? Whoever takes an innocent soul, it's as if he killed all of mankind, mm-hmm. and vice versa. Whoever saves an innocent soul is like as if he saved all of mankind.
And I like the emphasis. It's about justice. Islam is also about justice. So it's not about we don't want to fight because, like, oh, fighting's bad. Like, no, if Muslims have to take up arms, they take up arms. Like, we learned this from, like, the seed of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's about justice, though. It's because genuinely in this world, there's right and wrong. There's people who do wrong things. There's people who are genuinely bad. Mm-hmm. And there's people who genuinely oppress. And so, like, there's absolutely no problem. Like, people, like pacifists, they'll bring the argument. But, like, it's just, you get me?
What's the next point? Islam is a racist religion. Islam is the most racially diverse religion. You can't tell me otherwise. You're going to have a black Muslim, a Chinese Muslim, a white Muslim, a Spanish Muslim, all praying side by side. Right? Reciting the same exact thing. Doesn't matter what part of the world that they're from. Remember when we went to Umrah? You see all these different people. You see from all different backgrounds, tattoos, all different lengths, you know, different hairstyles. Like we are all like Muslim. You know, at the end of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, no black man is over a white man. No white man is over a black man. No Arab is over a non-Arab, you know, and et cetera, right? Like, this is what we're taught as Muslims. Why are we letting our culture get in the way? Because, matter of fact, I was speaking to one of my friends about this like earlier. Like, why does it seem like every single country, like, they just have their nationalistic, you know, beliefs over, you know, other countries? Like, you know, this country doesn't like this country, even though, like, they're neighbors. Like, we're neighboring countries. Like, we share a border. Mm-hmm. Yeah, why do you, like, look down on these people? Don't even bring other countries. You got people living in the same country looking down at other people based on their background, their tribe, whatever it may be. Like, these are all things that are not from Islam. They're not from the Sunnah. They're not from the Quran. These are all things that we're taught against. Allah says, like, we
created mankind in tribes so that you may know one another.
Get to know each other, yeah, right? Exactly.
And not only that, the borders and the things that you're describing here, these are all man-made. All of these are man-made cultural differences.
Mm-hmm. These are things that, you know, people have falsified with the image of Islam at the forefront for it, right? Mm-hmm. Either it's culture, either it's what's it called? The T word, yeah, right? People have, you know, done certain things with Islam as part of their image. So then people have taken that up to be part of Islam without going to study it. And that's why where these stereotypes come from. That's where these misconceptions come from. You know, certain people have taken, you know, what the Arab culture was, you know, during the time of the Prophet and thought that that's also what Islam was, just to be Arab, you know, to practice exactly like the Arabs, not like the Sahaba, not like, you know, other people, because they spread it to many different people. So they practice Islam all the same at first, but then it was like cultures that started switching things up, started adding, you know, their cultural values to it, right? Because if you think about it, imagine if the pagans of Mecca, right, if this had happened, imagine if they had, you know, taken up Islam, but after the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were gone, they started adding their stuff again. They started adding, you know, their paganism back to Islam. And then people started saying that this is Islam. Then they would have this Islam, this Islam. And that's what it is when you have culture. If you mix culture with Islam, you're going to start having many different types of Islam, especially if it's cultural things that don't go with the religion.
Okay, so let's bring up some examples here so that people can get a better understanding.
Mm-hmm. People think that, you know, you should only wear your hair a certain way. People think you can only wear certain types of clothing, which, yes, you shouldn't wear certain types of clothing, but it doesn't mean you're restricted from other forms of clothing. You understand? Like, if you're wearing a shirt with a cross on, you shouldn't do that. You're going to look like you're imitating the kuffar. You're going to look like you're imitating the Christians. But if you're wearing a regular t-shirt, people would be like, where's your throwback? I'm like, bro, I live in a place that doesn't sell those.
Let's talk about a big one, though. The one that we've been affected by. We're talking about people, they speak about our hair so much in our appearance.
Man, oh my God, bro. They be in there talking about some... How can you guys speak about Islam when your hair looks like that? Are you...
You can't say that.
Okay, look. Anyway, hold on.
Wait. All right, but for real, though.
Okay, look.
Like, I want you to really understand something right here.
It's not just hair. It's appearance. We'll say like, people who come at other Muslims for their appearance. Stuff, you know, they say, look, brother, you have tattoos. Brother, your hair looks like this. Brother, you dress like this. And when it's not something that doesn't go against Islam, it's like, why are you bringing these types of things up? Like, how are you going to come at someone when you have no idea who they are? You don't even know them. And you're going to say, brother, why do you have this? Brother, why do you do this? Mm-hmm. Especially if it's not something that's not haram.
Look, exactly. Piety is in the hearts. Wallahi, swear by Allah. I went to Umrah, I went to Mecca, and I saw a man, his back is entirely tatted, but I saw him pushing what looked like his mother. It might have been someone else pushing a woman around the Kaaba. I couldn't see someone more honorable than him. Because look at where he turned back to. Look where he's at now. Look where he is. He's in front of the Kaaba. He's pushing someone who looked like his mother. Might have been his grandmother. I don't know who it was. And around the Kaaba doing tawaf. I'm like I couldn't see someone more. It's like you don't even consider the fact that like, oh, he had tattoos or whatnot and this and that. It's like, you're not supposed to be looking for people's faults regardless.
Yeah, exactly. You shouldn't be looking for people's faults. And another thing that I'd like to bring up, this is something that I heard today. It was speaking about, you know, the Islam that we have today. Is this the same Islam that we're pushing out, that we're trying to give da'wah for, that the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed his life for? You know, he was burdened so heavily with this, and he took on that burden, not just for himself, not just for the sake of Allah, but for all the people that would come after him, who would adopt the Islam that he fought so hard for, fought enemies for the sake of Allah, right? So the Islam that we have today, it's not something that we should be bickering over, that we should be arguing over, that we should be saying, that we should be racially motivated for or anything of that nature. That is not what Islam came to do. Islam came to establish justice, as you said, right? And when justice is established, there is nothing to argue over, because justice is only, there's only one form of justice, and that is the justice brought forth by Allah.
And look, I want to bring up another misconception. The idea that Islam is harsh, or that it's, you know, people look at it from a view where it's like a parent being harsh on their child. Like, that's, you couldn't be further from the truth.
Mm.
Islam really like teaches compassion and doing your best.
Matter of fact, I saw Muhammad Hijab, Allahu Mubarak, he brought up a great example. He said, look, when you're sending your kids off to, you know, to school, right, into these liberal communities, like LGBT, whatever, these people, they're actually fairly nice people.
Mm-hmm.
And if your child sees this, and then they see how harsh you are at home, like, who do you think they're going to, you know, take a liking to more? Mm-hmm. But you as a Muslim, you shouldn't even be like that in the first place. Like, the Prophet ﷺ, he never raised his hand against a woman, a child, you know, or an innocent person, unless it was in battle. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, like, these are things, like, you know, we have to be very mindful for, because, like...
And even in Islam, it teaches you to greet people with a smile. Say, assalamu alaikum. Extend your hand. Mm-hmm. Don't take someone's seat when they're sitting, like, when they get up. Don't take... eat from where you're like from your plate, like all these different characteristics and these virtues, and people like we only teach like the most hard, like the very minimal part where it's harsh, like that's all we talk about. Mm-hmm. We never talk about the compassion behind it, the love behind it, the mercy behind it, the way you the relationship between man and woman, the relationship between man and his kids, woman and his kid or her kids, all these things, and how high and how ranking, like, and how beloved it is to a love for all these different things. We never really talk about that.
Because mm-hmm. look, how can we? If you're not out here actively learning about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and learning about Allah, like, you're not going to know these things. Mm-hmm. You're going to fall short on these things. Like, most of us, you know, we'll read a whole bunch of books for university, but we won't read the entire Quran. Read a whole bunch of books for university, but we won't read books of hadith. We'll study, you know, the lives of celebrities, but we'll never study the life of the Prophet.
You know, my mindset changed so much when I picked up a Quran and I started reading Arabic and translation. You would be surprised. Like, I would see ayat after ayat, and all I would see them ending with, and Allah is surely forgiving and merciful. Allah is surely wise, mm-hmm. all-knowing. Allah is surely capable of all things. Mm-hmm. And I would read these things, and I would hear the descriptions of Allah, because we only know about Allah what He has told us. And I would hear these, it would change the way I think.
And you know what's so crazy? The fact that I would use them over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. It's that reaffirmation, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we as human emphasis. Beings, we require that, you know, mm-hmm. that reassurance, that emphasis, mm-hmm. right? And when we see Allah saying it over and over and over again, like, that repetition, like, it's supposed to get into our heads.
Another misconception that you just brought to my mind. People have this idea, this fake mindset that everyone that they meet is going to live up to their expectation and be perfect in their eyes, or be perfect the way they want to be perfect, or they even believe themselves to be perfect, or they act a certain way. You have probably the most misconstrued idea of who you are. You don't even realize it. How many times on a daily basis have you asked yourself, who are you? What would you do in this situation? Mm-hmm. Do you truly, some people, they go throughout their lives, they barely know themselves.
You know what one of the biggest misconceptions is? And the non-Muslims, they're not going to like this one. That the Islam did not start with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What does Islam mean? Islam means submission to Allah, right? And a Muslim is someone who submits their will to Allah. Islam started off with the Prophet Adam alayhi salam. He was the first Muslim. And every single prophet that followed him after that was a Muslim. So whether that be Yahya, John, whether that be Isa, Jesus, whether that be Moses, Musa alayhi salam, like, all these prophets, they all practice the same exact thing. They all practice Islam. They came in here with the message of Tawheed. They came in here with the laws of Allah. And this is what they preached.
An implication of true monotheism. Exactly. We don't associate partners with God. Like, that's what we are. Like, that's Muslim.
So I don't want to ever hear, like, you know, you as a Muslim, you getting put on the back foot by a non-Muslim saying your religion came such and such, your religion came after this and that. Like, no, it didn't. Our religion is the first and last religion. Islam was here from the day Allah created Adam all the way to the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Allahu Adam. You know, like, Islam has always been here. It's the first and last religion. Like, there is no other thing like it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, monotheism has been around ever since Allah created something.
Exactly.
Everything praises Allah. Every mm-hmm. creation praises Allah in some way, shape, or form. And I wanted to bring up a point that you brought up earlier. So talking about, you know, people will study, like, exams and whatnot. Bro, we as Muslims, you know, we'll stress over our exams or what's going on in our life, whether it's work, school, or going about our days without even thinking about how we are as people. You know, following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, we'll consume so much content on social media, following celebrities' lives to the T, knowing their name, knowing where they're born, knowing where their house
notifications.
Is, turning on their post notifications, and we won't follow the blueprint of the person who lived the most perfect life on this earth, the one that we're supposed to follow, and we will be successful. If we follow him, we will be successful. We will be loved by Allah, and we will learn how to love Allah, right? So why do we, like, put ourselves at a handicap by following all these other things that don't go along with what Allah has, mm-hmm. you know, prescribed for you? Allah prescribed certain things for you that are obligatory, and the person who did those the best are the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So why don't you go to look and follow him, see how he lived his life, see how you can live your life right now, because we're not in the same time that he used to be. We're not in the same time that they lived. So find out how you can adapt your life to live like how he did in this day and age. To avoid fitna, to avoid the haram, to do good, to spread good, to spread kindness, and to be loved by Allah, to remember Allah more, right? So
yeah, why are you neglecting your religion? You act like this religion wasn't a blessing. You act like Allah didn't bless you. You act like Allah did not choose you. Like, honestly speaking, like, you ever see those videos of a non-Muslim saying, like, it breaks their heart, the fact that their mother is not a Muslim, or that their brother is not a Muslim, or their sister is not a Muslim, or their friends are not a Muslim? Like, knowing, like, what their fate is, like, if they don't end up, you know, becoming a Muslim at the end of the day. And yet you sit here, you neglect your religion. You don't want to follow your prophet. You don't want to learn about your religion. You don't want to practice your religion because of what? What's holding you back? Your school, your work, your money, your time. Like, all these things that are limited that are going to go away. Things that are going to disappoint you in the future. Things that are going to break your heart.
Look, I got to give you guys a warning for us and for everyone, right? This is a warning. Woe to those people, including us, who go out in the land or on social media and speak about Islam, speaking on things they don't know, speaking on things that aren't even true while they think it's true, spreading corruption in the land. Now, what do you think will happen if you think you've been doing good this whole time and in reality you've been spreading corruption and falsehood, spreading lies about Allah and His Prophet? On the Day of Judgment, you think you've done good and Allah punishes you for that. Because someone who makes up a lie about Allah and His Prophet, what happens?
Tell them to prepare your seat in the hellfire.
Prepare your seat in the hellfire. You may think you've been doing so much good, but you mention Islam in something, or you put an image of Islam in your content, in your life, spreading it out in the public, and it's not true, bro. That is such a scary thing, because it's so easy for us to think we're doing good, and in reality, we're doing the complete opposite of it.
And look, not only that, but your intention behind it. Some of the first people to be thrown into hellfire, like an Islamic narrative, is someone who recited the Quran, someone who gave in charity. Like, and
someone who died in the way of Allah,
and these people, they'll, on the Day of Judgment, they're expecting, like, goodness. They thought they were doing good. They'll tell Allah's Prophet, like I did such and such, but like, no, you did it so and so could say this about you, or these people can say good things about you. You didn't do it for my sake. That's how you know. Like, truly, like, when it all boils down to it, your religion is between you and Allah. Like, on the day when you come and meet Him, you're gonna find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, He's gonna inform you about that which you used to do.
And here's how you should see that. On the Day of Judgment, it's only you and Allah. You're gonna get your hand, and only you are going to see what your deeds were. Allah may expose you in front of everyone, but look, you're not gonna get to say, hey, you saw me do this, you saw me post this video. I'm not gonna get to go to YouTube and be like, yo, you saw me post this video, bro. You know I did good, right? No, it's not gonna be like that. Allah's gonna expose you right in front of you, and you're not gonna get to say anything about it.
You know what's so crazy? Like, if we're just gonna be speaking about experiences, there's been plenty of times in my life when there was a person, like, let's say a manager of mine, they tell me something that I did, and I'm like, I did that? And they'll be like, yeah, you did that. And then, like, they'll give me an example. I'm like, wow, like, I wasn't even really thinking about that. So just imagine on the Day of Judgment, how many things that you do every single day. Like, just, I want you to imagine, you're going to be asked about every single little thing, 24 hours a day, however long that you live. You're going to be asked about everything. And let alone, you're sitting here at work, you mess up, you know, something that took you, like, what, a minute or two? And now, look, you can't even remember that.
Here's another way to think about it. When you're arguing with a loved one, whether it's your spouse, your children, or your parent, right? And you say something harmful that you don't perceive as harmful at the moment, right? And then let's go say you guys are reconciling and they're telling you, dang, what you said hurt me. You didn't realize it. Dang, I didn't realize. I didn't mean to hurt you. Now, same thing. On the Day of Judgment, you're going to come. You're going to see things that you did that you thought were good, but in reality, they weren't good. They weren't good for you. They weren't good for the society. And now you may be punished for that. So that's why it is very important to be mindful of your actions, mindful of your intentions for the most part, because your intentions will lead to good actions. If you start with an ill intention, your actions are going to be, like, they're fruitful. Fruitless.
Fruitless.
And I don't even understand the idea behind it. Like your ideas, your life, your actions, your thoughts, the things that you speak from your mouth, they're all yours. Like, this is what you get to control.
Wait, hold on. I could be wrong, but what is it that's going to land us in the hellfire the most? Isn't it going to be your tongue? I'm pretty sure there's a hadith on that, but, like, you know, correct me if I'm wrong. But I heard that your tongue is going to be, like, the reason why most people end up in the hellfire. Yep.
Mm. Okay, keep going.
Someone can correct us if we're...
Keep going.
Keep going. I'm adding on to your guys' point, though.
Okay, look.
Okay, no. You guys want to talk about another misconception. The one that we was talking about before the podcast even started. We talking about, people say that Islam oppresses women. And I couldn't, like, you couldn't be more wrong. You want to elaborate?
Go ahead, elaborate. Let us know.
You want to elaborate?
Okay, look. people want to say Islam oppresses women, right? But how? In what way? In what way, shape, or form? Where in the Quran does it oppress women? Where in the Hadith does it oppress women?
No,
but
hold on. What about it? So now I don't want to elaborate.
All right.
Okay, wait. No, because you got to actually think about it. Like, when most people think that, okay, Islam is oppressing women, all right, now you have to understand, all right, what exactly do you think is oppressive? It's the fact that, all right, the woman has to cover up. All right, fine. Let's go ahead and address this. Men and women both have a hijab, right? We have an awra. We have things that we have to cover out in public. We have things that we have a sense of modesty that, but it's not going to be the same for men and women. For example, Islam doesn't believe in equality. It believes in equity, right? We know that men and women aren't the same. So they're not going to need the same exact type of things. Mm-hmm. I want to give you guys a great example. Let's say there's two trees, right? They both have fruit on them. One tree is higher than the other, but I give two different people a 10-foot ladder. One of them is not going to be able to reach the fruit because they're both 10-foot ladders. It's equal, but no, we have to understand that the other person needs a bigger ladder to reach the fruit because, you know, that's equity. Now it's fair. So, all right, going back to equity, look, women have to cover up a certain way. Men have to cover up a certain way. And who's to say that your guys' liberal views on how a woman should dress is up to you. When a woman follows Allah's commandments to decide to cover up, that was by her choice. No one made her put that on. Exactly. Right? And you can go ahead and ask as many hijabi sisters. You might get one out of 100 that, you know, grew up in an oppressive home, but we believe that's wrong. So I'm going to go ahead and put that on the table right now. But the fact is, a woman chose to cover up for the sake of Allah. She didn't choose to cover up for the sake of a man. She didn't choose to cover up for the sake of society. No, she chose to cover up for the sake of Allah. And you, as a person, you're going to be a slave to one of two things. You're going to be a slave either to Allah or you're going to be a slave to your desires. You're telling me when a woman is wearing hijab, she takes it off and puts it out there in public, telling people, making it her whole personality. You're telling me she chose to take that off? No. She fell victim to her desires. It's as simple as that. Why is it that whenever a woman is, you know, almost naked, literally, you know, there's not a problem. Nobody bats an eye. But when a woman decides to fully cover up, all of a sudden it's a problem. All of a sudden she's oppressed. All of a sudden, you know, a woman is not wearing what she wants. It's not her body. It's not her choice no more. Where is this coming from? Where's the double standards?
It'd be those same feminists that are saying like, oh, yes, you can wear whatever you want. It's your body, your choice. But when it comes to a woman covering up, they're silent. They don't say nothing.
They don't show that same level of empowerment when they're taking off their clothes.
Let's go with another, you know, oppressive woman thing. They say a woman inherits half of that of what a man inherits. Obviously, it's a lot deeper than that. But let's just go ahead with the basics here. Okay, let's say you know, we take that. Okay, we're an Islamic household, and a woman inherits half of that what a man. Look, at the end of the day, who really has less? Again, going back to equality and equity. When a man has money, he has to provide for his woman. He has to provide for his...
It's an obligation.
It's an obligation. He has to provide for the children. He has to provide for his wife, you know, if they're all living in a household. But let's say, you know, the wife has the money. She is not obligated to provide for him. When she has her money is hers, right? Mm-hmm. And obviously a husband has his money, of course, but he's still obligated to provide for her. Mm-hmm. So wouldn't it make more sense for, you know, Islamically speaking, For a man to go ahead and, you know, take his inheritance of a little bit more because he has to provide. He has.
You want to know another thing that's interesting in terms of equality and equity. I've never seen a man ask or get angry about asking for a mahr. Men don't have mahr. Mm-hmm. Women have mahr. This is their Islamic right. Like these are the things. Like, and why is that? Because they're the ones that they take a big risk whenever they marry someone.
Mm-hmm. It's the same thing for the roles of the man and the woman. I mean, some men think that women have to belong in the kitchen. They have to do all these little, you know, these chores, take care of kids. They never have to work, this and that. And that the man's money is their money. But necessarily, it's not the man's money is their money. But a man shouldn't just live with the idea that, oh, I only have to provide this for you. Because if you live with that mentality, then you're already putting yourself at a handicap as a man who's trying to get married because you're just trying to look out for your wallet. That's not what you're trying to do when you get married. You wouldn't mind spoiling your wife if you have the means to do that. Same thing with a wife. She wouldn't mind caring for the home if the man is working very hard. You guys wouldn't mind that.
Exactly. You know why? Because look, why are men and women the way they are nowadays, right? Because, you know, there's too much of people trying to be the other gender, right? Instead of fulfilling your natural roles. Right. So men all of a sudden want to be women. Women obviously, you know, want to be the man. And, you know, but whenever, you know, they're put in a situation where they have to be, all of a sudden, you know, they end up not liking it. They don't feel complete. You know, they feel lost. And there's a reason for that, because, you know, you're going against Allah's commandments. Like, what are you doing here trying to, you know, fulfill a man's role. Like, it just doesn't work like that.
It's really about expectation. Like, you got, a lot of us, we were expecting a lot from our spouse or our future partner, and we're not willing to fulfill the same level of expectation on our side. You know what I mean? So it's like, it's a self-projection of like your insecurities.
Look, let's say you have a couple together. You have a man and a woman. The more masculine he is, the more feminine she'll most likely be, and vice versa. Mm-hmm. But like, when she's trying to be masculine, like, you're going to... The guy that you're gonna be with, like, respectfully, he's probably like this is not a man. Like, if this man is getting like pushed around by his wife and like yada yada, like, this, it's just not the way like things are supposed to work. Then you wonder why your marriage fails. Then you wonder why your household fails. Then you wonder, like, you know, it's there's so many things out there, but yet it'll be those same people that watch this, that'll watch this and listen to what I have to say right now and say, take away these people's mics. Shut up.
Look, I'll tell you right now, bro. I don't mind, you know, helping my future wife out in the house and whatnot, especially if like if we were both working. But even if she's not working, she's just, you know, doing work around the house, right? I wouldn't mind helping around. But the same thing for me, like if she didn't want to you know, help around the house, what if I didn't want to provide? Mm-hmm. Even though it's an obligation upon me, what if I dreaded that?
You know what I mean? What Allah says to us in the Quran: men are the maintainers and providers for women. This is directly sent by Allah in Surah Nisa. So for all you feminists watching this that don't agree with this, you can go ahead and kick rocks. All right, because it's right there, the words of God. You can go read it for yourself. Okay, anyways. But yeah, bro, like, you know, it's crazy to think about. Like, yeah, just imagine. Like, I read that in the Quran. I opened up Surah Nisa. I'm pretty sure it's verse 37. You can go ahead and read it for yourself. And I look at that as a man. I'm like, you know what? I don't feel like providing. I don't feel like protecting. Now what? Robert comes into my house. I expect my wife to go ahead and grab a gun, or I expect my wife to go ahead and, you know, wrestle the suspects. Now what? You know what I mean? Like, you feel I'm not a man now. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
what are you good for? Like, what are you doing? Like,
it's really just about understanding that you have a role to fulfill, and you should be happy with it because you'll get rewarded.
See, you're worshiping Allah when you're doing that, but when you're not, when you want to go ahead and disagree with that, like. I don't know if I should say that you're sinful or whatever, but either way, you're not following the commandments of Allah. You know what I mean?
I understand. It's not.
No. I like the point that you just brought up. When a man doesn't fulfill like the obligations to his wife, like, you know, you can be sinful for that. When you're not feeding, like, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you can be sinful. That's another thing. That's a fear that you have before marriage because you could.
It's the same thing though. Like, if you have a wife and she's not working and she just doesn't want to do work around the house because, like, let's say it's not obligatory upon her the way it is for you to provide, but that's a role that if you fulfill that role because, like, your husband, it would please your husband, you'd get rewarded for that. So I don't understand why we wouldn't be happy both fulfilling our roles. Oh, I'll provide, and if you're not working, then if you can help around the house, you know, I'll help you where I can, then we're both getting rewarded for that. You know, the ultimate goal for a marriage is to get closer to Allah, to love each other for the sake of Allah. So if you're not doing actions, if you're not fulfilling your roles to the point that helps you both get closer to Allah and love each other more for the sake of Allah, then it's a failed marriage.
Like, you know what's a scary reality is that some people, they get married in hopes of loving and being compassionate with one another, and they end up resenting each other. They end up becoming sinful, letting Shaitan get the best of them, arguing, being like, disgusting to each other, and it ends up landing them both in Jahannam.
Wow.
Because of the way they treat each other.
Yeah, you're self-sabotaging yourself.
You're self-sabotaging. And you should really reevaluate the way you treat, like if you have a spouse, the way you treat your spouse. The dynamic shouldn't be about competition and like competing with the other person and like seeing who can humiliate who more. And
yeah, well, like, what
it
the
should
heck?
Be, it should be about like, you know, like, it should be wholesome.
Exactly. Yeah, the way I look at it is like, at the end of the day, like, when I have no other person to go back to, like, you should be that type of person. I look for that comfort in. You know what I mean? But like, if you're gonna be the exact opposite of that, like, what are we even doing together? You know what I mean?
Exactly.
Here's the way I like to think about it. When it comes to trying to get married as a Muslim, you have to think about that person as a part of Jannah on earth. Because you want to walk into Jannah with this person, right? You don't want to be separated from them on the day of judgment. You want to walk into Jannah with this person. So you should see them way, like, in a way higher status than any other person you've seen on earth. Besides, you know, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and obviously Rabbana subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should see this person as a part of Jannah because they can help you complete your deen. They can help you get to Jannah the same way that you can help them. Because you loving them for the sake of Allah gets you reward. You doing stuff for them to please them is also pleasing Allah. And why would you not want to do anything that you can to please Allah? Because look, you can be pleasuring yourself with your wife and be getting rewarded for that. Why would you want to do that? Are you for real? Mm-hmm. The same way that you know the sunnah, it's sunnah to smile, right? Mm-hmm. It's a pleasure for you to smile because you're happy. You get rewarded for that. SubhanAllah. And the same thing for the times when you're feeling low, when you're feeling sick, when you're sneezing, you're getting rewarded for that. Alhamdulillah. Right? So it's important to look at Islam in a different light in certain situations and certain perspectives, and not to fall subservient to these stereotypes that have been brought up by either like some cultural Islam, racial Islamophobia, people who are not even part of Islam making stuff up just because of what they see in the media. Don't fall subservient to these things. And the way that you won't fall subservient is by going out and learning mm-hmm. how to rebuttal certain things. You don't have to be an expert in these things, but you just have to know so that it doesn't take away from your deen. It doesn't take away from your iman, because if you're seeing so many things, you're going to be like, damn, bro, is Islam really like that? Is Islam really like that? And then you'll go research and you might fall into a source that's false, that has nothing to do with Islam. It's people who want to disprove Islam. And then you're gonna fall into that. And that's how you get taken away from Allah, because shaitan will constantly try to push you away.
Beautify things that are not good for you.
Exactly. And with that, you know, that's going to close out this podcast, inshallah ta'ala. Hope you guys like took a lesson from this. And if you did, let us know what, like, the types of lessons you guys can take from this. And, you know, even lessons that you guys can give for us, inshallah, feedback you can give for us. But with that being said, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, guys, still students of knowledge. We're not scholars, so we're open to any corrections. Make sure to share this with your friends and family. You never know whose life you can change by sharing this video. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.